We're continuing in our study of the book of Matthew. Here we are in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. 29 through 34 here, then the word of God. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight. And they followed him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our meditation of this passage. Let's go to prayer again. Father, we do give thanks to you for your word that it is revealed, it is given to us to reveal Christ, and given to reveal to us his glory, but also our need, and given to work faith in us, and also to strengthen the faith that you give. So we ask for that blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. But I want to ask you all a question, all of us a question. Why are we here today? Why are you here today? People go to church for many reasons. It's the right thing to do. We know it's the right thing to do. For many people, it's cultural. You know, they were raised in it. And there's many more people who will go to church, especially in a Bible Belt area where it's festive times or a certain holiday times. But those who know their need of a Savior and who have experienced his grace will follow him and serve him willingly. They know him as their Savior and their King. And in this passage, we see a crowd of people that are following Jesus. Why they're following him, as we'll see, many of them are following him for the wrong reasons. And we see here that they actually hinder these blind men who need Christ, but when the blind men come to Jesus, he restores their sight, and they follow him willingly wherever he goes, because they've experienced the grace of the Son of David. And that's what this passage is really about. Matthew is revealing to us once again the identity and mission of the Son of David. And here we see the compassion of Jesus, the true Son of David, and we see an example of faith that we need to take to heart. So this morning, the message is the mercy of the Son of David revealed. We're going to look at these four points that are in the bulletin outline. The blind men and their cry, the crowd and their rebuke, Jesus and his mercy, and the response of faith, and the lesson for us today. As we come to this passage, remember where we are in the gospel account, in the gospel story. Jesus is where he's on the road to Jerusalem. He's already told his disciples what's going to happen when he gets there. He's going to be crucified, and on the third day, he's going to rise again. And along the way, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about the values of the kingdom of heaven. And this is the last passage, I would say, in the second, what I'm calling the second part of Matthew, is his public ministry. The next chapter, chapter 21, begins Jesus' Jerusalem ministry, really his passion leading up to his death. And Matthew tells us now that Jesus is getting close to Jerusalem. It says in verse 29, as they went out of Jericho, and this is the last stop on the road to Jerusalem. And a great crowd is following him. Why were they following him? Well, again, for many reasons. Some follow him perhaps because they believe in him. Many follow him because he's a popular figure. He's a great prophet. And you know how crowds can be. And there's this great event here, the great teacher. And it's a festive time. We're going to see the festivity in the very next chapter. It's Passover time. And the great prophet from Nazareth is coming into the capital city. It's a time of celebration. They're going to acknowledge him in some ways as a king. But what kind of king do they want? Many of them want an earthly king, a political king, to save them from Roman rule. And they're going to cry out, you'll see in the next chapter, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And this is right out of Psalm 118. But then just 1 week later, many of them will be in that crowd that will cry out, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Jesus, as he comes out of Jericho along the road, we're introduced now to two blind men. And this healing miracle is also recorded in both Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel. In Luke and Mark, however, it's only one man that's spoken of as being healed. And here there are two. In Mark, we also see a more personal detail of the man. He's known as blind Bartimaeus. And some more information is given. Why is there that discrepancy? Well, some people are very bothered by this. Don't be. This man probably is the leader of the two. And he was known, obviously, to the readers of Mark. That's why there's the personal note given. That's my understanding of this. But these men, then, they're here. They heard that Jesus was passing by. And notice what they do. The men cry out. Notice how they address Jesus and what they ask for. Verse 30, they're sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And they call him the Son of David, and what they ask for is mercy. They're not asking for alms. They had been, certainly from people passing by, alms for the poor. They don't ask that of Jesus. They're going to tell him exactly what they desire of him. And here they cry out for mercy from the king. And they see him as their only hope. And they want to be made well. We have to recognize that this title, the Son of David, is significant in Matthew's message, in Matthew's gospel. We have seen how in the very beginning of the gospel, you remember if you go back to the opening chapter in the genealogy, Jesus is presented there as the Son of David. He's the king. And there's a genealogy of a king there. And he is, in verse 1 of Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, according to the promise of God. And he will be called Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, 21. But you know, the title Son of David isn't used very often to refer to Jesus by people in Matthew's gospel. It's not used very often at all. Jesus is often called Lord, which is a title of respect, but not necessarily a title of deity. But the term Son of David is used only five times to speak of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. First, it was used in Matthew 9:27 when, again, two blind men came to him seeking healing. Secondly, it's used in Matthew 12 by the crowd, but they use it in the form of a question after he healed a man who was demon-possessed, and they said, "Could this be the Son of David?" And the Pharisees, of course, were quick to answer in the negative. Thirdly, it's used in Matthew 15, and this time by a Canaanite woman who was willing to be called a dog. And the crowd, of course, will use it in the very next chapter, as I noted before, as they celebrate his coming into Jerusalem. But that's all. But you notice also in Matthew's gospel how others have spoken to Jesus. For example, the rich young ruler, as he comes to Jesus, he calls him what? He calls him teacher. And he's looking for advice from him. He calls him teacher, or in Luke's gospel, good teacher. And he asks him, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Matthew 19 and verse 16. Friends, Matthew is teaching us that Jesus is the Son of David. He's the king of the kingdom. And who is it that recognizes him in the gospel of Matthew? But it's the blind men. It's beggars who come to him, and they use that title. And what do they seek from him? Mercy. He's the king of mercy. And this is consistent with Matthew's message. Jesus is the king who has come to save his people. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. Remember, that's what he said to the Pharisees in Matthew 9:13. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And these beggars are poor in spirit. And as Jesus said in the first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And all throughout this time, you see, as Jesus said, God is revealing these things to the humble. Remember what Jesus praised God for in Matthew 11, when after he denounced those cities, when he did all the miracles before them and they refused to repent, Jesus then praised God. And he said this, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And these blind men see who Jesus is. They have more spiritual insight than many others. They see him as their only hope. They seek him and they believe that he will receive them and they will not be put off. And they make a scene here. They shout after him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now notice the reaction of the crowd. In verse 31, Matthew simply tells us that the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be quiet. Now, why would they do that? Well, they obviously thought that it was inappropriate for these men to be crying out this way. Maybe it kind of broke the festive mood. Maybe they thought these men should just keep their place. It's not proper, you know, it's not proper etiquette. These men were an eyesore anyway along the road. It's not their place to call attention to themselves. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, the capital city. He doesn't have time for beggars. And they clearly hindered these men from coming to Jesus. They certainly didn't help them or care that they should come to Jesus and be healed, but they rather rebuked them. Do you remember some other people who rebuked others who were bringing people to Jesus? Do you remember back in chapter 19, even the disciples there, that they rebuked the people for bringing their little children, their babies, to Jesus? Jesus doesn't need to be bothered by you. You need to keep quiet. What does Jesus do? Well, we see Jesus' mercy here. He stops and he calls to them. It's more powerful in Luke's gospel account. Luke 18:40, it says that Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. In Mark, it says, they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Jesus, you see, calls blind beggars to himself, and he willingly receives them. They will come to him as he calls, and he asks them, what do you want me to do for you? Now, as we read the story, it seems rather obvious what they want. Why would Jesus ask this question? Well, friends, you see, Jesus wants to hear it from them. He wants to hear their faith, a faith that seeks a blessing from him and believes that he can do it. We've seen this before in Matthew, this theme of the reward of faith. If you go back to Matthew 8 and verse 13, the centurion, Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And then, for example, in Matthew 9, to the woman with the flow of blood who came to Jesus in that time, Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And then, of course, the two blind men earlier in Matthew 9, 28. Listen to Matthew 9, 28, what Jesus does with them. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. Friends, there's a point that Matthew is making here. And it's not that God is inhibited by our lack of faith. He overpowers all that. He saves sovereignly. Yes. But the point is that faith is the instrument by which we're saved. That we come to God by faith and we embrace him, and those that come to him in faith will receive what they ask of him. We see this again and again in the scriptures. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. The problem with sinners is that they're not seeking. These men don't ask for alms. They don't want a little help. They ask for mercy. They want to see. And they believe that Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. That's what he does. And you know, this was one of the signs of the Messiah. Even as we read this morning in Isaiah 35, let me read that again. This is one of the signs of the Messiah when he comes. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus is the King. And he healed them. But notice Matthew tells us something about Jesus' heart here in verse 34.
And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight. Jesus is revealing his heart here. He has pity for them. The New King James says he had compassion on them. He has a love for these beggars. He touched them, and not simply out of duty, because that's who he is. Even back when he healed the leper, he didn't need to touch him. He touched him and said, "Be clean." And he did this because that's who he is. He's a compassionate Savior. He loves sinners. He loves the blind and the lame. He saw them in their desperate condition, and his heart went out to them. Matthew tells us that he touched them in pity. It's the heart of our Savior. Remember what Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." I want to point out a new book that I just received. I got recommendations from several people, and I wound up buying the book. It's by Dane Ortlund, called just that title, Gentle and Lowly. Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And in that book, Ortlund quotes from one of my favorite Puritans, Thomas Goodwin, and he says this. It's a quote from Thomas Goodwin. He says, "Christ's own joy, comfort, and happiness, and glory are increased and enlarged by..." Now, pause for a minute. How would you finish that sentence? "Christ's own joy, comfort, and happiness, and glory are increased and enlarged by..." People worshiping him rightly? Well, yeah, you can fill it in a lot of ways, I suppose. But this is how Thomas Goodwin finishes the quote. "Christ's own joy, comfort, and happiness, and glory are increased and enlarged by his showing grace and mercy in pardoning, relieving, and comforting his members here on earth." And these blind men were some of the lost for whom he came. It's joy, Jesus' joy to do that. Friends, this is the heart of the Savior, the Son of David. He is the same today. The writer of Hebrews tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have a compassionate priest and king who's in heaven. Jesus did not run from sinners. He wasn't burdened by them coming to him. He was not repulsed by lepers when they came to him. Rather, he reached out and he touched them. That's who he is. And we need to think more about this. But in this text, very clearly, we know that Jesus is holy. He hates sin, but he loves to save sinners who come to him, and those who feel that Jesus is tired of forgiving you. Maybe there's someone here, he's tired of forgiving and cleansing you. You need to remember this. It gives him glory, and his heart delights to save sinners. Jesus was not repulsed by the beggarly or the lepers, but he touched them. And this is especially significant for us as we think about the spiritual reality of his work. Jesus came to cleanse and forgive sinners. Jesus healed these men of the physical ailment of their blindness. Yes, that's true. In mercy, he did that. But there was a spiritual significance to everything that Jesus did. There's a symbolism to this act that we should not miss. Jesus made their eyes well. You remember back in Matthew 6 where Jesus spoke about eyesight, and he spoke about spiritual eyesight. In Matthew 6:22, he said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Jesus was talking about spiritual sight. And you remember then also after the parable of the laborers, and just a few weeks ago we read in Matthew 20 and verse 15. Matthew 20 verse 15, we saw how the laborers who complained, remember they were hired first and they came and complained, and the master rebukes them. And listen to his words again in Matthew 20, 15. He says, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?" And we saw the actual text in the Greek text is "your eye evil? Because I am good." And it's the very same phrase that you find in Matthew 6:23. Jesus healed these blind men so that they could see. And yet what's amazing is that they seem to have better spiritual sight than others even before he healed them. God was at work in them. And they came to Jesus by faith for healing. In Mark's account, it's even more powerful. Jesus said to the man, "Go, your faith has made you well." Again, go, your faith has made you well. But notice what they did after they received their sight. Matthew tells us in verse 34, "And immediately they received their sight." They recovered their sight and followed him. And where is he going? He's going to Jerusalem to die. And he'll lay down his life as a ransom for many. He will purchase salvation for all those who follow him. And friends, this is the response of faith that Matthew is calling forth from us. Jesus says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." These men, they know who Jesus is. And they've experienced his mercy, and they will follow him, not begrudgingly, not out of tradition, not simply out of duty. It's their pleasure to do so because he's their Lord and their Savior. He is their King. And this is Matthew's message, you see. Jesus is the King of mercy. He has come for sinners. He's the one who opens the eyes of the blind. He came to do that. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, after Jesus healed the man born blind there, he gives a very cogent statement of his ministry. Listen to what Jesus says in John 9:39. This is the purpose for Jesus coming. He says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus does this through the Gospel. And we, brothers and sisters, we need to know that we are blind without Christ. That we need to be convinced of our sin and misery. That's what God does in effectual calling. What is effectual calling? If you know the shorter catechism, it's on page 790 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question 31, what is effectual calling? The answer is this. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery. He's got to do that first. Convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And friends, these men, I believe, were effectually called. And those who have experienced his mercy will follow him willingly. Friends, Jesus continues to open the eyes of the blind today. That's what he's doing even today. Listen to this wonderful New Covenant promise. One of my favorite promises from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19. "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. And the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." Friends, that's what Jesus is doing today through the ministry of the Word. Has he opened your eyes? Do you know your need of him? Have you experienced his grace? Those who know their need of Christ will think highly of him. They will serve him willingly. They will not put a stumbling block in the way of sinners from coming to him, but they'll be ready to point people to the only Savior of sinners. They will say what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is why he came. We never grow up from this. We never grow up from this. On his deathbed, Martin Luther said, we are all beggars. We are beggars, every one. And we need to recognize that this is absolutely, absolutely the case, absolutely true. There's a reference in Revelation chapter 3. It's very possible for many people, church-going people, to not know their need of Christ and to be filled with pride and presumption. And it's true that our knowledge of ourselves and our knowledge of Christ are interrelated. And those who think highly of themselves and are contented with themselves will think little of Christ. Jesus rebuked the contented church in Laodicea for this very thing. Listen to Revelation 3, verses 15 through 19. Jesus says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel to you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Friends, Jesus enables us to see spiritually, and apart from him, we can do nothing. You can't even see right. And we need to keep coming to him. We need to learn from him. We need to keep seeing him. And when the church loses sight of Jesus and its need for him, they forget his mission and they forget their mission as well. That's when the church becomes cold and proud and focused on cultural things and earthly things. And the church becomes then a social club. And that church will not be helpful in the work of Christ. And in fact, it will hinder sinners from coming to him, like the crowd in this account. But Peter tells us what our calling as a church is, has experienced mercy. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, we do that in worship. We do that in our fellowship, in our witness. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you know your need of Christ? Have you experienced his grace? Will you follow him wherever he leads? We need to see the glory of our Savior here. We need to remember his love and mercy because that's what fuels our discipleship. So we need to keep coming to him and ask him to open your eyes, to buy from him that eye salve so that you can see. And we need to welcome sinners. We need to welcome the sin sick and the blind here and the lame. We have a sign, blind are welcome here. The spiritually blind are welcome here because Jesus came for them. Remember the words of James when he says in James 2, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Those who know their need of Christ will think highly of him and they'll serve him willingly. He is the Son of David. He is the King of Mercy. And this morning as we come now to the Lord's Supper, remember Jesus is with us as he promised. He's promised to be here for blessing. And we're to come in faith. Those of you this morning, if you're here, you're doubting, you're wrestling with your faith, you need to look away from yourself to him who is able to save and trust in him and rely upon his promise and have your sight restored. Not only do you trust him for forgiveness, but for cleansing. And he has come to do just that. And we're to learn from him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus that you sent, the King, Son of David. We see his mercy here and we recognize that we are those that need mercy. Lord, open our eyes. So that we can see the glory of our Savior. Open our eyes so that we can see even our own sin, that we can see things rightly. Open our eyes that we might walk humbly with you, that we might exalt in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be those who put no confidence in the flesh, but who glory in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you bless us as we come to the supper now, that we might know the blessing of Christ, that we might see his glory, that we might experience his grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.